All right, let's open the Word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's open the Word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Obviously, areas of personal relationship with Jesus Christ, with God, and with God the Holy Spirit that I have not communicated in the years of this church, and my apologies. That's why I call the momentum of our studies the Christ-centered life, a life that is centered around a person. You've got to know that person, and we know him through his word, for the Bible is the mind of Christ. It is the word of God. It is the voice of the Holy Spirit. But we must never lose sight that it leads to and is about a personal relationship. It is not like it being Bible doctrine, mystery doctrine of the church. It is not like the Mosaic Law. It is not some abstract guidance, some Mosaic code by which you and I live. We are talking about a relationship with God. One of the most valued, one of the most wonderful things in the area of grace that you and I have is that God made a decision that we could have a relationship with Him. When we were sinned, when we were in sin, damned rightfully, and judged to eternal judgment rightfully, God made a decision. He is the initiator of a personal relationship. People, don't lose that. And this is really what this is about in our study, Wednesday and Thursday of last week. And there are just a few more things that we need to cover. What does it mean? My grace is sufficient. When you're brought to your knees in weakness, what does it mean? My power is perfected in weakness. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God in the only way in which we can. He that worships God, worship Him in spirit, filling of the Holy Spirit, and in truth. Truth is God's Word which we are studying. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a personal relationship with God the Holy Spirit. You must be aware of it. Rely on it by faith, that He will teach you. If you will rely on Him to teach you the Word of God, He will do it. If you do not believe that the Holy Spirit can do this, it will not happen. If you do not believe that God the Holy Spirit can guide you in your life, you will not be guided by Him. Any more than if you do not believe that the work of Christ on the cross will save you, you will not be saved. If you do not believe that the Holy Spirit, supernaturally, mystically, whatever way you want to put with it, that it cannot lead you, then you will not be led by it. It is a reliance. That reliance is by faith. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. Let us pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to have a personal, intimate relationship with You. What God is there like You that allows the creature to be a personal friend? To have the privilege, Heavenly Father, of friendship with Your Son who abides in us, and that You have provided everything necessary to create this relationship. We can't even do that. To this end, Heavenly Father, it is our purpose to exploit the relationship that we have with You and with Your Son, and that, Heavenly Father, we do not have to be brought to our knees in weakness to be constantly reminded of our dependency on the person of the Holy Spirit and the enjoyment of fellowship with Your Son. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, last Wednesday and Thursday, we noted in the 2 Corinthians chapter 12 passage the principle of freedom to be weak before God. There are certain believers into whose life God brings extreme suffering. The sole purpose of this is simply to get their attention. I will go over some of these with you tonight in the Word of God. The people that we're going to be looking at have maximum doctrine in the soul, but they're falling apart as far as human eyes are concerned. We're going to learn some things about weakness before God. I think sometimes believers think that God only wants and desires and will only use the strong. That is so far from truth, and if you believe that, you'll never have a relationship. God wants us when we are at our weakest point so that He can reveal His strength and His power. And this is what we're in the midst of studying. And it is very interesting, people, that those believers that God does this are mature. And when you hear some of the things that they say, it's going to boggle your mind. They should be able to do better. They have doctrine. They ought to use it. And it's my purpose to bring this congregation to an understanding of a personal relationship with Christ and with God, which is what God desires here. There are believers who have a dynamic spiritual life with God, and yet God is going to have to bring them to their knees to show them how weak they are, to bring them to an end of all of their resources, that now they fix their eyes on a person. They fix their eyes on the person of God and nowhere else. You move through your spiritual maturity, you reach a point, often believers do, they reach a point where they got it down pat and they lose their relationship with God and their dependency on God. God is not going to allow this to happen. It will bring them to a point where it hurts, and I do mean hurt. Sometimes it's because of sin. People, sometimes God allows your sin pattern to function. He removes all of the barriers to let you go for one purpose, to let you hit rock bottom, so that now you will see your total weakness and depend on Him. Sometime we take, as Paul did, we take our maximum doctrine and we become arrogant, and we can live by the application of that doctrine alone. And so he must bring Paul to his knees. So I don't care, people, whether we're talking of whether it's a believer's fault or not his fault, his sin. God is still in control. God is still in control. And he knows when a person gets into a sin pattern, a horrible sin pattern, he knows that it's wrong. He knows that if the opportunity is there, which way we're going to go with it. But he doesn't stop it in the sense of taking away that opportunity. The volitional decision is still there. And he allows you to go to the pit so that now you'll look up as the prodigal son and said, "My Father." So this is what we're looking at. This is not any kind of a demeaning study on the power, the importance of the Word of God, namely Bible doctrine. This is the Word of God. This is learning how God behaves with you. This is what we're studying in these now three classes. In 2 Corinthians, remind you, it's a unique book. We're looking at it at 6 o'clock class. It's a personal letter. In the sense of theological development, it is without it. Critics of the Bible, by that I mean those who study the Bible and compare, do all of these things, say that this is the least of the theological developments, the least doctrinal in a book of doctrine of all of Paul's writings. It's a letter about Paul. Paul is defending his ministry. Paul was attacked in Corinth, because of his first letter. You look at that first letter, he really jacked some people around, pardon the slang. He really straightened some people out. Incest. Making an issue out of preachers. Making a deal out of your spiritual gifts. Spiritual liberty. The law of liberty. Use and misuse. He just went right through and tore everybody apart. Well, that offended a lot of people. And they started maligning, attacking, challenging his authority, challenging his conduct, challenging his apostleship, challenging his teaching. The book of 2 Corinthians, 13 chapters, is written in self-defense. Why part of the eternal word of God? Because this is going to happen throughout all church history. 2 Corinthians is for every pastor teacher. Said master, 2 Corinthians. Secondly, it's for every congregation to be aware of the attacks on a pastor. It's a personal book, a personal letter, little theology. But in it, we learn of Paul's personal relationship with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, God allows Satan to set free a demon, to follow Paul around, to buffet him, hurt him, bring him to his knees. I want you to, not long, but later tonight, sometime, I want you to think about that. God, here is a man with all this doctrine, has had the privilege of going topside to heaven, and God allows Satan to send a demon to follow this weak little man who already suffers physically. He already has physical problems. He is small. His voice is not pleasant. And is it that all of that isn't enough, that he can't impress all the women in the congregation? God says, I'm going to send a demon around. I'm going to allow Satan to send a demon. And I repeat something to make a point with it for your benefit. If there is any happiness in the demonic realm, I firmly believe that like Satan in the Old Testament and at the cross, thought he was winning. I know that when that demon saw Paul, totally weak, naked before the world and God, he probably was saying, I won. I did it. I get to hit Paul. But little did he realize, as arrogance will never realize, that's exactly what God wanted to happen. Because now Paul will fix his eyes on a personal God. So this is what God has allowed. Now, in the last lesson, we noted the objective. Verse 9. Look at verse 9. That Paul sees God's grace is sufficient and that God's power is perfected in weakness. Next, we saw that Paul had maximum doctrine in the soul. Verse 7, surpassing greatness of revelation. This is maximum doctrine of the church age to teach the mystery doctrines for the church all through history. Maximum doctrine in his soul to communicate. We're not talking a man void of doctrine. We're talking a man filled with it. Then in verse 4, not only did he have that, he had inexpressible words. He had some truth that he was not allowed to teach. He said he had to remain silent. Inside of this man, are truths about heaven, God, Christ, the plan of God, that he can't even communicate, and you will never know it in your mortal body. You will know it, we will know it, when we go to heaven by death or rapture. But in our body, we won't even have the knowledge he had there. Now, according to some believers, maybe even in this church, Paul should never have a problem. He has a doctrine to handle everything. Paul should never be weak. Paul should never fail. Paul ought to have it. And if he falls apart, Paul, straighten up. Well, you're wrong. And I have not taught you spiritual love. Let's take a look at what else we have. Through all the doctrine that Paul has in his soul, God still needed something more so that Paul would keep his eyes fixed on him and on Jesus Christ. Therefore, God allowed this demon of Satan's choice, a top official in Satan's army, to hurt Paul. It was in that weakness that Paul would then personally turn to God. He would turn to a personal God and turn to him and him as a person. And in that weakness, he would see God's grace. People, be careful. Don't misunderstand Wednesday, Thursday, and the night. Can I not see the grace of God through Bible doctrine? Absolutely. But I hope you can begin to understand that there is a time when you see the grace of God, when you hurt so much you can't even use the doctrine, and yet his grace comes in. When you don't even deserve it, like another believer we're going to look at in the Word, and yet his grace comes. Yes, you can see it, learn it, know it, apply it from understanding the Word of God. But when it comes to personal relationship, it has to be a reality. This is what our life is about. Even in the Old Testament, now we have the Holy Spirit to advance it, but even in the Holy Old Testament, the God of Israel, the God that saves, is a personal God. This is why we call the Lord's table communion. Communion with him, symbolizing the communion of your life with him. A personal relationship. And so this is what God has to do in regard to Paul. Now this brought us to the principle, you are free to be weak before God. I'm afraid that so often believers, maybe even around here, get the idea that believers with a great amount of Bible doctrine, great production, maximum service, or service beyond the call of duty, that is all that is needed. And then when God does bring that type of believer to their knees in pain, such as Paul, soul pain, physical pain, and points out all of their weaknesses, I'm afraid that sometimes we get a little cold, a little puffed up from our study in 1 Corinthians on Sunday. In spiritual love, we get a little puffed up. This doctrine, Paul. This little doctrine's all you need. No. He has it. Now, there are those who, when we suffer, it's to bring us to what? To a need of the Word of God. What's lacking here is some truth. What's lacking here is some truth. This is Job. Paul's not lacking truth, people. And I've got a couple others that are not lacking truth, knowledge. What's happened to them, they've lost relationship. See, Job never lost relationship. Job needed some truth. And there are believers who will need truth. Need it. But there are those mature believers. And the reason that I'm going through this so carefully with you is that I believe that there are believers in this church who have a tremendous amount of the Word of God in your soul. And therefore, these things may occur to you. and you may be brought to your knees in suffering, and you can't even apply doctrine, and therefore you think something's wrong with you because you've been told that that will handle everything, and you can't even apply it. And therefore, since you made the assumption, one, that it's there, and you can't apply it, something's wrong with you, you need to go to the cosmic force. You need to go to psychiatrists and clinical therapists and all, because there's something wrong that you can't apply it. No. That is wrong. I have led you down the wrong road if you think something's wrong with you at that point. There's not. There's other things going on in the spiritual realm in your life. And that's what we have to be aware of, and that's what we're spending this time in. So let's deal with the problem that you come to this point, you're brought to your knees. I'm talking weakness. I'm not talking that I know I have weaknesses, and it's the way I am. Don't worry about it. It's like you're arrogant about it. Well, it's the way I am. That's my ultimate nature. That's my weakness. Well, I'm proud of it. We're not supposed to be proud of it. I'm talking about weakness. I'm talking about when you're hurt and you can't pray. You can't even pray. You don't even know what to pray with all that doctrine. And you can't even apply it. What happens then? Well, one of two things. One, doctrine doesn't work. This is the conclusion that I've heard believers make. One, doctrine does not work. Or if they're smart enough to know that isn't true, I cannot impugn doctrine, and I know that. So then that leaves one other alternative. Something is wrong with me. What is wrong with me? Nothing's wrong with you. You're a member of the human race, and you've just been made aware of it in a dramatic way. You're weak. And that's why you were saved. You're weak. And that's why God gave you the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and so many things. Because you are weak. And sometimes, especially in our environment, believers can get going along so fast, so well, so nice, and forget that we're really weak. We know it, theologically. We know we're weak. And we know, yeah, well, I do, and I shouldn't have shouted. I'm not talking about shouting. I'm not talking about saying here and there. I'm talking weakness. Where you're brought to your knees. Where a demon, in the case of Paul, a demon is actually hitting you, hurting you. Where you don't have any answers. And all that you can do is fix your eyes on him. So those are the two alternatives. Doctrine doesn't work. Something's wrong with me. I need help from the cosmic world. And, of course, neither of these is true. Both of them are wrong. And this, please get it in your notes in case you ever get here, those of you with a lot of doctrine in your soul, because you might end up here someday. This is a great place to be. This is a great place to be. This is why Paul will say, I boast of my weaknesses. What a horrible statement. I boast of my weaknesses. No. This is a great place to be. This is where God wants you. Now God has your attention, as he has it in no other way, no other place. There is nothing wrong with you. In fact, not only is there not something wrong with you, you're really being honored. You're really being honored here to get your eyes back on your first love, to get your eyes back and a relationship back with the Lord. So not only is there not something wrong with you, this is a wonderful place to be. God now can demonstrate some things to you. Now, what are the occasions in your life that you are seeing that you do not see how weak we are? Let me give them to you. One, when you think you are so strong, People, if you think you're strong, you don't need him. When you think you have all of the doctrine, all of the production, the spiritual gifts, everything is in place, and that's all that's necessary, then people, you don't need God. You don't need him. Personally, where you are aware of him moment by moment. Why do you think, and I don't have time in this little special we're doing, to take you through the New Testament doctrines, though it would be well worthwhile, I can see that. Be strong in the Lord. Courage in the Lord. Strengthen in the Lord. In the Lord. In the Lord. Paul, look at what he says in verse 9. He says, More gladly therefore would I rather boast of my weaknesses than my doctrine, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. The power of Christ. People, we're talking persons here. God, Christ, Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about here. But if you think you're strong, you don't need it. If you think you've got everything intact, you don't need it. So God sometimes takes that believer and says, oh yeah, what? And then you see how much you need him. And that's a great place to be. That's a great place to be. We don't ever want to get away from that personal relationship with God. Because when you reach that point where you don't need God, you don't need a personal relationship with His Son, you don't need to rely on Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory, then people, you're nothing. I don't care how much work you're doing, how much you're witnessing, how much doctrine you take in, how loyal you are to it. We're going to look at the passage in Revelation, but just to remind you, there is a church and a corporate body of believers, which is just astounding, that the only thing Christ has against them, they took their eyes off of Him, and they lost their love of Him personally. They loved the Word of God. They would not allow false doctrine. They were productive. They were persevering. That's astounding. They were persevering. Persevering! But no relationship with Christ. And something that he didn't even say to the church of Corinth, I'll whip you out. I'll whip you out. This is what happens, illustration. This is what happens to a lot of marriages. You just drift along until one day it's dead. It's dead. You don't need each other. You might even have sex. Live in the same house, but it's dead. There's no relationship. Don't let that happen. When you sense that happening, ship the kids to grandma, not the preachers, ship the kids to grandma, lock the doors, close the blinds, get it resolved. But don't let it die. This is very important to God. It's so important, He will bring the Apostle Paul to his knees. It's so important He'll rip a church out, right out of its geographical location. That's how important it is. I don't care. Let's put it in my illustration point. I don't care. I don't care how beautiful the house is. I don't care how beautiful the pool is. I don't care how wonderful it's furnished and all the bills are paid and the clothes and the food and all of the extras. I don't care about all of that. The love here is dead. What are you talking to me for? You've got everything in this house you want. Yes, except one thing. Except one thing. A love relationship. It died somewhere along all of the activities. You worked so hard for me, or the woman, whichever way it works. You worked so hard that you lost what you were working for. You forgot the whole relationship. And don't think that can't happen spiritually. It's happened to Paul. He got so arrogant. I have all this doctrine. I'm going to apply it. I'm going to live here. I've got it. Doctrine. And if I got his relationship with Christ, and God said, no, you're not going to do that. I'm not going to let you, Paul. I'm not going to let you do that. I'm going to have you brought to your knees every now and then in your life to remind you. I've given you so much truth. I've given you so much truth. There's the potential possibility in Paul's case of extreme arrogance. Arrogance to the point you don't even need me. So I just remind you, Paul, you need me personally. And this is what is happening to the Apostle Paul. Therefore, Paul is teaching throughout the 2 Corinthians the right to be weak before God. In fact, I get this down if you're taking notes. In fact, in that weakness, it is in that weakness that you will turn to God. God is here for the weak people, not the strong. The strong don't need him. The weak need him. So, chapter 12, verse 7, maximum doctrine. Now look at verse 7. Let's look at it again. Maximum doctrine he has in his soul, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. Now look at the end of verse 7. To keep me from exalting myself. Note what is in between again, those two. Given a thorn in the flesh, a demon of Satan, to buffet, to keep me from exalting myself. Verse 8. He cries out to God, concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Paul's cry. Verse 9. Paul is right where God wants him to be. Now, look, God's answer. And he said to me, my grace, Paul, is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast about my weaknesses, that which bring me back to the personal relationship and dependency on God, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. You have the freedom to be weak before God, and in that weakness, you will become totally aware of your relationship with God. The Christ-centered life is a personal relationship life. If you're taking notes, you can put that down. The Christ-centered life is a personal relationship life with Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Secondly, whether you understand this or not, please get it down. You can reach a point. You can reach a point where you forget all about a personal relationship with Christ. And I'm not talking about in sin, though that is included. I'm talking about in your spiritual momentum, in that Christian life you're living. You can actually, whether you understand it or not, put it down, you can reach a point where you forget all about God, all about Jesus Christ, and all about the Holy Spirit. Turn to Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. We've executed it. Let's just read it. Revelation 2. We studied this in our What's Left of History study. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 1. To the messenger of the church of Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars, Jesus Christ in his right hand, and that's the seven churches, one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, that's the seven, or the stars, the pastors, and the seven lampstands, the churches, says this. Now watch what he says. I, Jesus Christ, know your deeds, your production. And they're very good. And note the next. Your toil. Your toil. Your perseverance. And that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles or teachers. And they are not. And you found them to be false doctrine. They know false doctrine. They know true doctrine. They will not tolerate false doctrine. Will not tolerate it. Verse 3. And furthermore, you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake. And in the midst of all of that, you have not even grown weary. Now, people, this is unbelievable because we're not talking about one or two. We're talking about a corporate body of believers in Ephesus. Not just one or two, but a corporate body of believers. This is unbelievable. And they haven't even grown weary in all of the attacks, all of the problems, and they still are persevering on without even growing tired about it. They're not complaining about it. They're there, learning, advancing, producing their deeds. They're giving money to support. They're witnessing. They're doing all that they're supposed to do as a local church. Well, give them the badge and let's move on before we all get embarrassed. No, look at verse 4. But, I have this against you. Well, here comes sin. No. That you have left your first love. That's it. Well, now, wait a minute. Father, let's give a little slack. I mean, they're positive, they're there, they're working, they're persevering, they're holding their ground, they're holding on, they're strong, so strong, they're persevering without becoming weak. You know, you can persevere. Let's take it in a sports game. You persevere all through that fourth quarter, I'll guarantee you're going to be weak as the fourth quarter drags on. These people are persevering under suffering and attacks and conflict, and they're not even going weak. Now, Father, that's why you're getting pretty tough here, people. This is one of the reasons you were saved. It's the opportunity of a personal relationship with God. This is what Satan in the first universe didn't want. This is where he lost it. We are here to have that personal, intimate relationship with God. And the first love here is Christ at the cross. And you can lose it. This is a whole church. This is boggling to my mind how this can happen to a whole church. Something's wrong here from the pulpit when a whole church can be characterized this way, and nearly the whole church here have left their first love. And I can't allow you to do that as a pastor here at this church. We can never forget Christ-centered life. A person. Intimate, personal, dynamic. Rely on it. Rely on that relationship. Be strong in that relationship. And I'll come to how. But there are a lot of commands. Be strong in the Lord. That I can have the power, 2 Corinthians 12, I can have the power of Christ in me. What does that mean? I wonder how many of you right now, don't raise your hand, I'd be embarrassed. At how many few hands there are. I wonder how many of you could tell somebody, one, how to be strong in the Lord. Which is given more than just once. I wonder what you'd say to them. Be strong in a person. Alright? Verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Verse 5. Remember, it's in their soul. Therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first. What's the difference? They're doing deeds. I know your deeds, verse 2. Verse 5, the deeds you did at first. Let me tell you the difference. The difference here is a relationship with Christ. The difference here is spiritual love. Not just doing it, but spiritual life. and he illustrates the spiritual with a physical, something we can relate to. The man and woman get married young, probably shouldn't have, but they got married. He wants his wife, his new bride. They can't get much, but what he gets for her. He makes sure that even if it's nothing more than McDonald's, he makes it sound and look like something really wonderful. He goes on in his work and becomes very successful. And now it's just getting things, and more things, and more things, and more things. And forgot all about her. What do you mean he's forgot all about her? He's doing all this for her. No, he's forgotten her. And this is what we do spiritually with Christ. We start out at the cross, generally, with a relationship with Christ. But then we get so caught up in the battle, in the growth, in the perseverance, in the production, in the witnessing, in the giving, in the organization, in all of the things. Nothing wrong with them. But we get so caught up in all of that, we forgot to take him along with us personally. This is a whole body of believers that did it. Verse 5, remember therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else. Now watch this. Or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you change your mind about me. You had to change your mind about me when you were an unbeliever. Let me tell you something. Go back. So often, and I taught you this, so often, if you have any question about the Christ-centered life, go back to how you entered him. Go back to how you began the Christ-centered life. This is always how you... What happened here? You changed your mind about Jesus Christ, a person. You didn't change your mind about yourself. You changed your mind about a person, Jesus Christ. And when you changed your mind about him and believed on him by faith, you entered into union with him. So that's what he's saying that at the end of verse 5. Unless you repent, change your mind, get back, just like you did at the cross, you're going to have to be occasionally along here. And if you don't do it, in the case of like a Paul, I'll help you. I'll bring you to your knees. So you have no other choice but to turn and focus your attention on me. Turn back to 2 Corinthians now with me. Turn back to 2 Corinthians. And let's continue our look at our study. Well, I don't know how many tapes this is going to be, but just bear with it and we'll get them all together. All right, 2 Corinthians 12. Before God rips Paul up, before God rips you up, he, in grace, now here's the grace part, in grace brings you to your knees. People, this is part of the grace that God is doing. This is part of the grace. Okay? Part of his grace is that he's going to bring you to that hopeless and helpless condition where all the things you've been depending on, all of your spiritual growth, all of your production, all of your giving, all of these things, they're not pulling you through here. Something must be wrong with me. No, there's nothing wrong with you except you've left your first love. Except somewhere along the way, you got your eyes off of him. And that's grace that he does that. Be thankful for that. And if what had to bring it about was your weakness of your flesh, thank God for it. I boast of my weaknesses. Why? Because in the result of those weaknesses, I see his grace. People, go back to how you entered into union with Christ. What did you see? The first thing you saw over here was your own weaknesses. And when you saw your own weaknesses, Jeff, I'm going to have to start getting overheads or learn to write. Let's go to the overheads. All right. The weaknesses. Then you rested from trying to do anything. And then you started relying on the Lord. It was our weaknesses, I cannot save myself. I don't want to burn forever. I don't want to be separated from God. What brought us to that point? I can't save myself. It was your weaknesses that brought you to the cross of Christ. My weaknesses in who and what I am caused me to see the grace of God at salvation. Now what happens in your life? So often your weaknesses are going to have to come along and God will use those just to remind you. Do you remember where you were over here? Do you remember? And who did you look at? Well, I looked at your son and his work. Huh. Now I look at you here. I want you to look at me again. You've taken your eyes off of me. You got them on yourself, Paul. You become arrogant. You're exalting yourself with all the knowledge. I don't want you to do that, Paul. And Paul says, I'm thankful for my weaknesses. You know, some people will not be saved. Those who are satisfied that they are strong. They can provide their own salvation. They can be moral. They can do something. I can invite Christ. I can make Him Lordship. I can be moral. I can change my life. I can do this, do that. I can live by some ritual. I can live some certain code put forth by my denomination. I have that. I'm strong. People, when you're strong, you don't need Him. If your confidence is in the Mosaic Law, I keep it. If your confidence is in the fact that you cut off part of your phallus, the tip of your phallus, then you don't need Christ. You don't need Him. It's when we realize, I'm totally weak. And there's not a thing I can do. And then you'll fix your eyes on Him. This is what happens in your life. And this is what Paul needs to be reminded. My grace is sufficient for you. This is what God desires for Paul. Now let's examine the phrase. Some of you have asked me, what does it mean then? My grace is sufficient. I understand not being able to be or to be at a point where you're unable to use it and it hurts. But what does it mean, my grace is sufficient? All right, principle, you will never reach a point where you do not need God's grace. No matter, people. And again, I don't want to offend anyone because people, no one here that loves the Word of God more than I do. But this is happening at Ephesus and it's happening to Paul, at Ephesus and with Paul. You will never reach a point where you do not need God's grace, God's power, personal relationship with God, no matter how much doctrine you have, no matter how great your spiritual production is, no matter how much you sacrifice for God, no matter how much work you do for Him, with all of that is the potential of forgetting Him. Now, we've got two different ways we can go with this, and I'm going to show you both of them. I thought we'd get it all done tonight, but I want to carefully go through all of this with you. With Paul, it's in the spiritual realm. He's got a great deal of doctrine, and there is all of his problem. Because he's going to lean on his own ability. He's going to be strong in himself to apply all of that. David, on the other hand over here, is Paul. David, on the other hand over here, he's full of doctrine. He has doctrine. We're talking about a young man who went out and fought a giant Goliath with a tremendous amount of understanding of God, of Christ, of the Messiah, of the age of Israel. But it's way down here with even further growth that this man is brought to his knees. And he's brought to his knees in his weakness. And just like Paul, this great believer is going to have to fix his eyes, as Paul did, on the sufficiency of God's grace and on a relationship with God. You're never going to reach that point. You will never reach a point where you do not need His grace. Is that clear? I don't care how much doctrine you get. I don't care how spiritually mature we become. Don't ever say you do not need His grace. God help you. And God forgive me for not teaching it to you. but now you've been taught. You will never, ever reach a point you do not need His grace or His power. I don't care how great you are. I don't care if the whole world holds you up as the greatest believer that has ever lived since the Apostle Paul. You reach a point where you don't think you need His grace, He'll stop. He'll get your attention. Periodically through your life, He'll bring you to where all that greatness that you're standing on can't even help you. And you begin to wonder, is something wrong with me? No. You don't need to go to the cosmic world. You just look what's happening in your spiritual life. Somewhere I've got my eyes off of Him. I don't know how. I don't know when. And I thought I was doing it all for Him. But I got my eyes off of Him. So, we've got sin in the area of David. We've got arrogance, the sin of arrogance, which is a sin, but a little different than David's side. This is overt type of sin. Over here, exalting himself in his spiritual realm. David got himself in trouble in another way, and God just said, I'm going to show you how weak you are and how much you need me. Let me give you the principle to be sure you get it down. You will never reach a point where you do not need God's grace. People, you needed it at the cross. You're going to need it every day. From the minute you wake up, I started to say until you go to sleep, but even in our sleep, we're going to need it. Some of us definitely in our sleep. Now, you're going to need God's grace. 24 hours a day. Yeah, but I've got no. I don't care what you're going to put in there. You've never outgrown your need of His grace. He won't let you. You will never outgrow your need of His power. He won't let you. It's impossible. It will not happen. We can do this in the human relationship. A man can outgrow his need of his wife. At least thinks he can. A woman can outgrow her need of her husband and just move right along fine. But don't try it on God. He won't allow it. You're never going to outgrow that need. Paul, with all of his truth, both in the unspeakable realm and in the mystery doctrine realm, occasionally forgot this. David, with all of his understanding of the truth and of the plan of God, occasionally forgot it. So both men are going to be brought to their knees, brought to the point of weakness. That most people... Now, let me also add, a lot of believers will not be brought here. This special isn't really necessary for everyone. And it doesn't have to happen to you. But since we are human and have weaknesses, generally it will apply to all of us. But as you continue to grow in His truth, you continue to develop the momentum of a spiritual life, you'll reach a point where you just might forget Him. And then something happens in your life and you don't know, you can't even explain it. Well, I hope you remember what happened to Paul. My grace, the word is charis, sufficient. The word, the Greek word here, arteo, means, they just tell you what it means, it means to be enough. Sufficient, to be enough, to be sufficient, to be adequate. Then he says, for my power, dunamis, is perfected in weakness. Not in strength, but in weakness. Human weakness. Trying to apply spiritually what can only be applied in the provision of God's power. Then it says, my power is made perfect. Teleo. It means, let me tell you what this means. It means to bring to an end, to accomplish its purpose, to perform, to fulfill. It doesn't mean perfect as in never failing again. It means perfect in being fulfilled its purpose. See, God's power, which we haven't defined yet, and that's what some of you are asking, power here, it means that power has a purpose. God's power has a purpose. And God's power, look what it says in your text. so that you'll follow through with the word power. And he says, for power is perfected in weakness. My power is perfected in your weakness. Now, if you forget that you're weak, you won't need his power. But when you are brought to the point of your weakness, you're going to run back to his power immediately. Now, what does all of this mean? When you hurt, and to the point that the doctrine and all of the performance, everything, just doesn't seem to work. And you want to cry out, doctrine doesn't work. And you simply turn to God, and you drop all. Now, this is what Paul is going to have to do in his weakness. Yesterday, he's walking along, and Paul's pretty strong. And then he gets bucked by the demon. And now he falls to his knees, spiritually and maybe physically for Paul, dropped to his knees. And what happens now? Look what it happens. He now is focused on the grace of God being sufficient. People, when we're brought to our knees, when we hurt in our soul and in our life to the point that we're talking about now, first thing you want to do, don't say, what? This is what most people do. What's wrong with me? I'll tell you what's wrong with you. You're a human being and you're weak. Get your eyes off of yourself, because that's why you got there. What's the first thing you're going to have to do? And I'll show you scripture. First thing you're going to have to do, using a term in the book of Hebrews, fix your eyes. Turn your eyes now away from you and all that you are and all of this, and fix your eyes on Him. And this is what Paul is now going to have to do. You just simply stand completely disrobed before God. Well, here it is. You know me. And now you see me in all of my weakness. Here's how horrible I really am. People don't develop shame. Don't develop guilt. Don't think something's wrong with you for being in that state. Please don't do that. Don't bring on yourself some psychological, emotional problem that isn't there. Don't develop guilt and shame. God, with all the doctrine I have, I shouldn't be like this. Don't do that. You're at a wonderful place. Yeah, well, good for you to say. Yes, it is good for me to say. I know what the Word of God says. It's good for you to be right there in that total weakness, because now you're going to turn to Him. Now you're going to have to rely, just as you did at the cross, totally on Him and His provision and a personal relationship with Him. So you're really at a wonderful place. You're ready to see what His grace means. You're ready to see what His power means. But I thought I had it all and all of this stuff. No, you lost it. And He's going to bring you back and get your eyes focused where your eyes ought to be focused. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now I can see we're already going to have to go into a fourth night of this study. So I just want to read something with you, and then we'll close in prayer. And I started to say we will finish it tomorrow night. I'm not going to do that. We'll try to. All right? We should be able to. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to show you something. Now, Paul, as I've already tried to explain to you, and if you want further study of it, we're doing it in the 6 o'clock class. This whole book is personal. So I want you to see what he says about God under a personal circumstance. Now, this is all about suffering. Verses 1 through 11 is about the extreme suffering of the Apostle Paul. And I want you to look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Personal relationship. The Father of mercies and God of all comfort. You want to know God? You want to know about God? How God behaves? This is my job. You want to know about God and how God is going to behave, people? How is God? Those of you who would judge someone who is brought to this point in life, question, how is the God that you have a relationship going to act when you have reached a point where you are brought to your knees and it hurts and you can't even apply all of that doctrine in your soul? What are you going to say this God is going to do? What kind of God is He for you? That when you stand there, totally disrobed, and you can't even pray, and you can't apply all the doctrine in your soul, would you mind telling me what your God is going to do? What kind of a God is He to you? Well, don't limit Him. Because I want to tell you about the God in the Bible. He is the Father. Father. Wonderful relationship. I am so sorry that so many children grow up today, one, not knowing their father, two, having an abusive father, having a father who controls, having a father who manipulates, having a father that gives them all of the wrong concepts. This is one of the, but I never had one. This is one of the greatest things in the world. This relationship, Father. And what kind of father is He? He's the Father of, notice plural, He's the Father of mercies. He is the God of comfort. Now that's Him. That's the God that Paul, the Apostle Paul, knows when Paul hurts in suffering. This is the God he's learned about. Now, I don't know what kind of God you have. I don't know if your God will only allow you to have a relationship with Him if you're strong. But that's not the God in the Bible. If yours is a God that will only have you when you are strong, then you don't know God. Paul knows God. He's the Father of mercy. And God, do I need it every day? He's a God of comfort. And I need that relationship every day, all the time. And whenever you get to the point, you don't need a Father of mercy. You're just living too good. You're too clean. You got too much momentum. You don't need mercy. And you've lived your life where you don't ever get weak. You don't need His comfort. And people, you know what? You're never going to know Him. And I feel sorry for you. There's nothing like a child seeing how the parent is going to act, see, when the child has failed, when the child hurts. There's a little fear at first. What's mom and dad going to do? What are they going to do? I have really blown this deal. I've cut my foot. I've done something, whatever it may be. And what are they going to do? And then they come forth and they show Him mercy and comfort. People, this is your God. And because, now watch as we close, because He is that kind of God. If I can teach you in the Word of God, under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, to know God personally that's in the Bible, or the God of mercy, Father, or the Father of mercy, God of comfort, if I can teach you that, where you know Him that way, and people, you're going to have a phenomenal relationship with God when you hurt, see? If you can understand your weakness and understand what kind of God He is, and you're not going to limit Him, you will not limit Him. You will not think, well, just like the child, well, I always have to make A's. I always have to run the touchdown. I always have to be good. I've always got to be the best one in the group. And I've always got to do this, or my parents are going to come down on me. I've always got to be strong here. Or a wife, or a husband. I've always got to be strong. I've always got to do this. People, that is a horrible relationship. And it isn't the kind you have with God. when you hurt, and when you're so weak that all of that spiritual advance that you have just isn't pulling in, don't run to help somewhere else. You've done just the wrong thing. There's nothing wrong with you. What's wrong with me? Nothing. Nothing. God simply wants your attention. God simply wants to exercise towards you mercy. He wants to exercise towards you comfort. If I could, this is what I was going to say, I lost that. If I can teach you that about God, then you have to understand what? If you know that He is the Father of mercy, if you know He is the God of comfort, and this is what He wants to do, can you understand then why, if you're going along in life and you reach a point you don't need Him, what do you think this kind of a God is going to do? If He is a God of love and you don't need that love, love is a force that is going to be expressed. What is He going to do? He's going to knock you on your noggin so you'll look back at Him. He is a God of mercy, comfort, loving kindness, compassion, long-suffering, slow to anger. And you reach a point you don't even see all of that. He's going to bring you to your knees so that you can. And that's what's happened to Paul and a few other people in the Word of God, so that we can learn something from them. So people, this is not anything negative about the power of the Word of God. This is Bible doctrine we're studying. This is not anything negative about your deeds. I'll use the word that we have in the English. Your deeds, your production in the Christ-centered life. There's not anything about that. We're not talking about persevering, coming to every Bible class like the Church of Ephesus, persevere even under suffering without even weakening. We're not in any way say anything bad about that. I commend you on those things. But we're talking about your relationship with God. And if you're ever brought to that point, or you know someone that's brought to that point, please don't judge them. Please don't chew them out. Please don't tell them that they're losers. Please don't tell them God is disappointed. Don't do that. Because what God wants them to do is to look at Him. We'll continue this tomorrow night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we begin to understand the Apostle Paul and the respect of his weaknesses, but eventually look at David and all of his weaknesses, and then begin to study and read their continual praise of you, we see the correlation. But it is in our weakness that we best see your greatness, your grace, your power, your love. It is our purpose, Heavenly Father, to continue to grow in the Word of God, to reach spiritual maturity, to fulfill our mission, but never in the fulfillment of our mission lose sight of the One who sent us. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity of reflecting your glory, to which we can never forget you. To this end, Father, we do praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.